Open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15. We'll look at verses 9 through 17. I want to read these to you this morning, and I want you, if you will, please, to follow along in your Bible. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. John 15, 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You'll notice in verse 10 that Jesus speaks of commandments, and it's plural. If you keep my commandments, he said, I want you to do that as I have kept my Father's commandments, plural. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. It may seem odd to you, as it did to me, as I began to study these verses of Scripture, that the word love and the word command, or commandment, are used in the same verses of Scripture. And the reason I say that is because we've come accustomed to the misinterpretation of love. And what I mean by misinterpretation is that people have gotten the idea that love has no commandments. Love has no guiding principles. Love has no absolutes. I've heard people say that. You know, Brother Penn, the Bible teaches us that we ought to love, and love has no absolutes. When we're guided by love, then you do what you think's right, and I'll do what I think's right, and guided by love, we'll just get along just fine. Because love has no absolutes. And that's fallacious thinking. Jesus connected commandments, plural, and commandments, singular, with love. He also intends for us to understand that obedience is a part of love. And we cannot have love without respect for solid principles that never change, or obedience to the one who gives those principles. And I suppose we think of the military when we think of commandments and commanding. We talk about the CO of a particular base, who's the CO for this day. And by that we mean who's the commanding officer, and by that phrase we mean who's giving the orders. And we don't think of the commanding officer in terms of love. He's a harsh disciplinarian, and whatever he says goes, because if we don't do what he says, we can be punished or even brought before a military tribunal if we disobey some order that endangers the lives or well-being of this base or this fort. So we don't think of commanding officers in the same way that we think of love, or with love, because love and commandment. You know, if mother loved me, she wouldn't make me do that. If my father loved me, he wouldn't tell me to do that and then discipline me if I didn't do what he said. We just all know that if parents love their children, they'd let the children do anything they want to, right? You when you were a child, you said that, and then you got to be a parent and you changed your mind. Isn't that right? Now, you, as a parent, you don't believe that, but as a child, you thought, if my dad really loved me, he'd just give me what I wanted and without question let me do what I want to do. So when we see these words juxtaposed in the Scripture with the idea that we are to pay attention not only to the fact that Jesus loves us, but that we demonstrate our acknowledgement of His love and affirm our love for Him by doing expressly and explicitly what He teaches and what He commands. Now, that's not quite the way people look at, quote, Christian love in our modern day society. Jesus taught His disciples to abide in Him. In verse 4 of this same chapter, He said, "Abide in me." He said in verse 7, "If you abide in me." And He also taught them that it was necessary to bear fruit. In verse 5, "The same bringeth forth much fruit." Verse 8, "That ye bear much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear fruit and you bear much fruit." He also taught them to abide in His love. Verse 10, "Ye shall abide in my love." And in the same verse, "Abide in His love as I have abided in my Father's love." Now, there's no question that Jesus loved His disciples. He said, "As the Father hath loved me," verse 9, "even so," or in the same manner, "have I loved you. Continue you in my love." Now, the word "continue" is translated from the same word that's translated "abide" in these other verses. So if we follow the pattern that we have set, Jesus says, "Remain or abide in my love." We cannot abide in Jesus and not abide in the love of Jesus, because Jesus is love. Now, Jesus is going somewhere with this statement, "Abide in my love." How do we abide in the love of Jesus Christ? Well, we abide in the love of Jesus Christ the same way that Jesus abided in the love of God the Father. And He tells us in verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." And that's the same word, "abide," here as "continue" is in verse 9. So if you keep my commandments, you shall be continuing in my love. What are commandments? Well, that's not difficult for us to understand. They are precepts that must be kept. They are a charge to do a certain thing without any excuse accepted for not doing it. Again, I'll use something of the military to illustrate a point. If we were in the military and we were set to guard a particular post, and the person who was the commanding officer happened to come by and found us sleeping, I don't think he would even ask us, "Why are you sleeping?" He wouldn't accept any statement we made. You could have said, "I've been 24 hours without sleep, sir," and that would not be an acceptable statement. You could say, "But I've just totally exhausted because I sat up with one of my friends who was dying." That wouldn't be accepted. There is no acceptance of any reason for going to sleep on guard duty. There's no excuse. Not a single excuse can be accepted because it endangers all of the other people who are not watching because they assume you are watching. And that's why it's even a capital offense. In other words, you could be shot for going to sleep on guard duty. Now, the idea that the commandments of God are sort of mushy, and certainly the commandments of Jesus would even be more mushy, because Jesus is love, and Jesus isn't harsh, and Jesus isn't, quote, demanding. And Jesus just taught sort of mushy principles that people can absorb unto their own culture and understanding. The love of Jesus makes his commandments sort of like our petitions in our Sunday school room. They're movable. And so if you don't really like what Jesus says about baptism, and then you don't have to be immersed. You could be poured, you could be sprinkled, because it's the thought that counts. Well, that may be true on your anniversary with your wife, that it's the thought that counts, and I don't even think that's true then. Ask your wife. It's not the thought that counts, it's the obedience. And this is what Jesus is saying. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. The converse of that, the other side of it, is this. If you don't keep my commandments, then you're not abiding in my love. Now, this gets a little complicated as we continue this study, and I want you to stay with me as closely as you can. To claim to love or to claim to abide in the love of Jesus and not keep his commandments is a spiritual impossibility. You cannot remain in the full blossom of the love of Jesus Christ unless at the same time you keep his sayings. Because abiding in his love is an absolute necessity, and keeping his commandments is an absolute necessity to abiding in his love, and abiding in his love brings joy. Now let me show you something. There are people that have been born again. There are people who are actively involved in attending church and doing many other things that are taught in the Word of God, but they are not happy. They will tell you, I don't get anything out of going to church. I don't get anything out of giving my money. I don't have any joy. I don't have the happiness and the contentment that I hear people talking about. What is the problem? Well, the problem is that you are not abiding in the commandments, that you're not abiding in the love of Jesus Christ, because you're not keeping the precepts of Jesus Christ, and therefore you do not have the joy or the gladness and delight in Jesus Christ that you ought to experience. And here again in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you. I taught you these things. I conversed with you and I taught you these things. Now what? We are taught that he did this so that they would have delight and gladness, that your joy may be fulfilled. Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another. What he's saying is, I have given you precepts. I have given you commandments. Now, I want you to observe this commandment. And what is this commandment? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What time is this statement spoken as far as the chronology of the life of Christ? Well, it's probably somewhere around midnight. Jesus is traveling from the upper room, and he is going toward the Garden of Gethsemane to involve himself in prayer, and from that he'll be betrayed and taken to the courts of the Jews and the Gentiles to be judged and put to death. So this is the midnight hour in the ministry of Jesus, and so he's telling them, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's no doubt that Jesus anticipated the behavior of these men when he died, that they might turn on one another and begin to accuse one another and find fault with one another, and in so doing destroy the very thing that he had started, because he had started his church. He had left the apostles as the first officers in his church. Now, if the finger pointing and the name calling started because of their frustration and disappointment that Jesus has been crucified, now who's going to take over? What do we do now? Where do we go from here? Then the whole unit could be shaken apart, because there was no adhesion. There was nothing cohesive to keep them together. So Jesus does what? He commands them to love one another. And you say, well, you can't do that. You can't command people to love one another. You can't make people love one another. If they don't want to love one another, they won't love one another, because you can't make them love one another. Well, this is the part that I say is difficult for us to grasp, because this is what Jesus did. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Isn't it amazing that we're always looking at the teachings of Jesus Christ with the idea that it's an impossibility to do what he's commanded us to do? There are churches that look at what we call the Great Commandment and say, but we're too poor to do mission work. We're too small to do mission work. We can't do what Jesus said because we're not rich enough. We're not big enough. And we look at this commandment that you love one another with the same kind of doubt, with the same kind of unbelief. We just can't do that, because there are some people you can't love and you can't make me love them. Whether we can or can't, that doesn't change the commandment. And Jesus is saying, I'm giving you commandments that if you will abide in my love and keep my commandments, and that's how you abide in my love, then your joy, I'm doing it so you have an opportunity to have a full gladness in your life. How can we have the full gladness of that comes from love and obedience when we have not been filled with love and obedience? The ultimate test of one's love, and Jesus is going to display this, is this: greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, the word friends here is from a Greek word that means someone you love, someone that's very dear to you, someone that is beloved of you. So when we're talking about friends, don't get the idea of this idea of just sort of casual acquaintances. It's, well, I know the person, but we're not really friends. But we have other words to describe a more intimate fellowship with someone. You know, my buddy. We're friends, but he's not my real buddy. Well, this word friends means someone that we love, someone that is dear to us. And Jesus said the ultimate test of our love for someone is whether we are willing to die for that person or not. Now, I don't know how many people we would be willing to die for. You say, well, I'd be willing to die for my wife, my children, protecting them. I give my life for my home. But we're talking about these men who are called disciples of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying the real test of friendship is whether you're willing to die for the people who believe like you believe and who are involved in this activity that we are involved in. Now notice, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now notice, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. And again, Jesus predicates whether we are friends. The word friends means loved or beloved. Predicated upon our estimation of the worth of that friendship. What would we do for someone we call a friend? Jesus said, if you do whatsoever I command you, then based upon that obedience, you show your love, and that love is what I call friendship. Now, Jesus makes an explanation here that is truly amazing in verse 16. He tells them that the basis of his calling them friends is that they go far beyond the servanthood, the servant and master relationship. All through the Bible, you see the term servant, which is derived or the translation of the word that means a bond slave. That is someone that you went down to the market and you bought, like you would buy a dog or a pig or a horse. You went down to the market, you looked at the person, you looked at their age, you looked at their health, looked at physical condition, and you gave that person money who was selling that person, and you brought them home just like you'd bring home a chicken or a dog. Okay? He said, well, that's very offensive to me, preacher. Well, it can be as offensive as you choose it to be. It's the truth. They went down to the slave market and they bought that person by giving money, the price that was attached to them. And you brought them home and you owned them. And it wasn't wrong for you to kill them if you wanted to. You bring a dog home and he gets rabid, or the dog gets to where it bites and goes out of control, and you take a club and beat the dog to death because it's no longer useful. And you could do a slave the same way. You never went to court for it. You never were brought to trial. You owned that person. And Paul said of himself, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. His favorite expression to describe his relationship to Jesus Christ was, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. One bound to serve, one whose will and capacities are wholly at the service of another. You don't have a will of your own because you can't go where you want to, can't do what you want to, can't leave when you want to, can't come home when you want to. You are totally bound in will to another person. and your abilities, your capacities, whatever you can do is owned by another person. If you can make pottery, that was owned by another person. If you could oversee a house, that was owned by another person. Everything you had no free time because you were owned 24 hours a day by another person. Now Jesus said in verse 16, you have not chosen me, or rather 15, henceforth I call you not servants. From now on, I'm changing the name I use to describe our relationship. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Why would he? See, the master didn't go around explaining the long-term plans that he had for a particular thing with the slave that's going to do it. All he does is give orders, and the slave obeys orders. There's no explanation. The same way in the military. The captain or sergeant doesn't explain the long-term plans. That's in the commanding officer's mind. He just tells a person to do a thing, giving orders, and that person does it without question. He does it because he's been trained to obey without question, without hesitation. And so a slave must obey without hesitation, without argument. That's his responsibility. And Jesus said, I'm not going to call you people servants anymore. I'm not going to describe our relationship by describing master-slave relationships. Because you don't ever tell a servant the master plan. You don't share with a servant your hopes and ambitions. Now notice what Jesus said. But I have called you friends. He just said that. From now on, I'm going to call you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus said, all the things that I have learned from my Father, I have come to the earth and I have shared with you. Therefore, I'm not going to call you bond slaves to describe our relationship, but I will call you friends, beloved, my loved ones. Because I will lay down my life for you, I will expect you to lay down your life for me and to lay down your lives for one another. And I'm sharing the entire scope of my plans for man with you so that you won't be a slave just acting out of passive submission, but you will be a partner in this work, doing what you do because you share knowledge of the plans that I have for you and the rest of the world. So we're not ignorant of God's ways. We're not ignorant of God's plans. We're not ignorant of what God wants done on this earth. We are His friends because He has shared with us information. We know why, we know what for, we know where, we know an answer to all the questions. We know what God wants, not only for ourselves, but for other people. And Jesus said, now we've entered into this kind of relationship. You know what I've taught you? I've taught you everything that my Father taught me. And so you're no longer servants, but you are friends. You are men who will do what I want done. And you didn't choose me. I chose you. Now, we're not talking about personal salvation. And so many times the hyper-Calvinists will say, see here, See, look at this. The Bible says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And we talk about choose Jesus and all that. Well, you can't choose Jesus because it's Jesus who chooses you. This speaks of apostleship. It speaks of one who is to teach and preach. It is not a consideration, nor does it have any application to personal salvation. Now notice, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Now notice, and ordained you. It means that Jesus commissioned them. Doesn't mean that he laid hands on them and prayed like we do when we ordain someone to the ministry or to be a deacon. It simply means that I picked you out. I chose you. In fact, this word means to pick out or select, to pick out from one for oneself, to choose out from preference, favor, or love. That doesn't mean rejection. You know, you go to the market, you go into the produce section, and there is a huge display of oranges. Now, you pick out a dozen because they're the ones that you have a preference for. They're the ones you judge that you would like to have to take home and to eat. It doesn't mean that the grocer should throw out all the others, does it? Doesn't mean you rejected all the others, does it? It means that you chose 12 and you selected 12 for your very own personal what? Use. And Jesus selected 12 of these oranges. One of them was rotten on the inside, by the way, for his own personal use. And he commissioned them, sent them out to preach to Israel. And now they're going to go out and preach to many other places in the world when Jesus dies. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and what? Bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. How will the fruit of the apostles remain unless it is true fruit built upon the true commandments of Jesus Christ and created by their obedience to truth and their obedience to Jesus Christ? He is saying, I want the fruit that you produce to continue, to remain, to be a part of this world until I come again. That's why we are to bear fruit to God, to Jesus Christ, that's spiritual. It's to be the truth, because truth is all that will ever stay the same. Lies change all the time. Untruths change all the time. The only changeless thing in the world is the truth. And the only thing that will remain in this world from the ministry and work of Southwest Missionary Baptist Church is what's built on truth. And if we don't preach the truth and teach the truth and live the truth, whatever we do will be like rotten fruit after we're gone. It'll rot and decay and there won't be anything left. I'd like to have something left if Jesus doesn't come 40, 50, 60 years from now. And I know if we build it on emotion and if we build it on carnal things, that they'll just rot and decay because it's false fruit. It's not true fruit. And it won't remain. Jesus said, I want you to be obedient to me. I want you to follow my commandments. I've lifted you from the status of slaves by revealing to you all of God's plans and all of my plans and teaching you everything that God the Father taught me. You know it now. So what? You be my friends and you teach the truth. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Why? Because you'll never stick together if you don't love one another. And you stick together because you love one another, and this love is based upon our love for truth and our love for Jesus Christ. I can love you if you love truth. If I love truth and you love truth, we can love one another. okay? But if you don't love the truth, or if I don't love the truth, we're going to have conflict, okay? Why? Because our minds will be different. Our goals will be different. Our ambitions will be different. We're going to contradict one another. We're always going to be in a fight about something. Take a man and wife who have a common goal of making a home or whatever it is. They have a common commitment to a peaceful and godly home. Both of them have that commitment. It'll be a peaceful and godly home. And they'll love each other. And they'll grow to love each other more and more as they accomplish what they have committed themselves to do. But you let there be a difference of opinion of what mom ought to be or dad ought to be or the home ought to be, and there'll be constant bickering and quarreling, and they will not demonstrate their love for one another. And with these various opinions, love will not, quote, conquer all. Now, Jesus wants these men to work together after he's gone. And the only way they're going to do it is learn the truth, know the truth, love the truth, and love one another. And it's the same for me and you. Bear fruit that what? That remains. Remains where? Remains and continues. And goes on and on and on. Bearing what? More fruit as the ages roll by. You know, you can't call everything that grows on a tree fruit. We can't call everything that sits on the church property fruit. It has to be according to this book, because it defines for us what truth is.